The Holy Gospel for this morning is taken from the first chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's gospel text may sound familiar. We've been looking at that text a couple of times because Mark, the Gospel of Mark, moves very, very quickly. Unlike Luke and Matthew, who take their time with the story of Jesus' baptism and then his temptation in the wilderness and then his initial ministry out of Nazareth, each one is a separate story, a separate pericope with far more details. But Mark, he just speeds right through it. So since we have already talked about the baptism of our Lord, today what I want to focus on is that single couple of sentences about the Spirit driving Jesus into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days, which in Jewish numerology simply means a long time, and how the angels waited on him. Now, Mark does not go into any details about these temptations, unlike, again, Matthew and Luke, who include specific temptations, such as Satan saying, "If you bow down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth." And, of course, Jesus resists, and he does not succumb to any of these temptations. But Mark, he just simply says he was tempted in the wilderness and that the angels waited on him, which I want to talk about too, but we'll get there in a minute. First, I want to just say a few words about what this text is about and what it is not about. Oftentimes, when we think of temptation, we think in terms of things that we ourselves have the strength and ability to overcome on our own. For example, every morning I am faced with a decision to either do my exercises or not do my exercises. Every morning I'm tempted to not do my exercises, but I usually do them. Why? Because I'm perfectly capable of making that decision on my own, and I have the strength and ability to overcome the temptation on my own. So I don't need the help of God to decide to do my exercises. I can handle that on my own. So what we are not talking about in this text are temptations that we have the ability to take care of on our own. We can decide what we're going to eat for dinner. We can decide whether we're going to, you know, eat healthy food or not. We can decide if we're going to exercise or not. We can decide all kinds of things that we might be tempted to avoid without calling on the help of God to do those things. We can handle that, okay? So what we're talking about here is a whole different array of temptation than those that we can handle on our own. That's what we're dealing with in this text, which is what all the gospel writers mean when they say Satan tempted Jesus. We're talking about a force of evil over which human beings do not have the strength to prevail against. Anybody who says, I can prevail against the power of the devil, is lying to themselves. Now, of course, as human beings, we don't like to hear that sort of thing. What we prefer to hear is, first of all, we prefer to hear stories of how we ourselves can overcome great odds against us. You know, and we have all kinds of stories to that effect. We just love stories about heroes who meet challenges and overcome those challenges and rise above and overcome. And we thrill to hear those kind of stories because they're inspiring. And we see them as examples, right? Examples that we can emulate and follow. So now every day and age has its own set of heroes. Back in the Middle Ages, the heroes were knights in shining armor, for example. These guys could meet any challenge and overcome, and they always defeated the bad guys. In the American West, the Old West, it was, you know, the sheriff in town who always prevailed against the bank robbers and the bad guys. Every age has its own stories, right? Its own way of understanding what it means to meet a challenge and overcome that challenge. And that's the kind of thing we like to hear. What we don't want to hear is that there are certain challenges in life over against which we simply are powerless. We can't handle it. That's not very inspiring, right? It's not really inspiring to hear, you know, there are some times you are going to face situations in life and you're not going to be able to handle it. You're going to need help. And if you don't get that help, bad things are going to happen. So when we're dealing with this temptation story of Jesus, what we are not doing is asking the question, what would Jesus do? And because he did that, we can do it too. That is not what we're talking about here. Whenever we talk about the events in the life of Jesus, from the virgin birth to his death and resurrection, the question we need to ask is not how we can follow in Jesus' footsteps. The question we need to ask is, how does this story represent something about the good news of the gospel that informs me of the fact that what I can't handle on my own, God has done for me? That what I can't face and deal with by my own strength and understanding, God has intervened and overcome whatever darkness I'm dealing with on my behalf, which makes it possible for me to approach situations where I am powerless, not from a position of saying to myself, man up and deal with it. You can handle it. Because that's a formula for failure over and against both sin, evil, and death. There is no way. We are never going to not be sinners. We are never going to be able to overcome the darkness of this world. And we are never, obviously, going to be able to overcome death. Now, we can sort of try to not think about it. We can put it out of our minds. We can pretend it's not around the corner, therefore I'm not going to worry about it. But even that's fooling yourself, isn't it? Because who knows who knows when we're going to have to face a situation where you know, a lot of people come in to see my wife who sees cancer patients not at age 80 or 90, but at age 30, 35, and 40. They didn't wake up one morning thinking, gee, I'm going to have to face a deadly disease today. It was the furthest thing from their minds. But there it is. So the story of Jesus' temptations is a story of what Jesus does on our behalf, not a story of how we emulate him. So what does that look like in real life? What does that look like in terms of, the real day-to-day, day in and day out? There's one thing I would like to clarify before talking about that, and that is that in the Bible, sometimes there's confusion about this. There is a difference between God testing our faith and being tempted, which God never does. God never tempts anybody. Satan is in the business of tempting people, not God. God does, however, sometimes test our faith. And what do I mean by that? Well, consider, for example, Abraham. The story of Abraham, he's a classic example. Abraham is given a promise, and God says, Abraham, live by faith in this promise. And you will inherit this land, you will have many descendants, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Just live by this promise. Abraham is tested again and again and again as to whether or not he's going to live by this promise or he's going to succumb to doubt. He gets old, it doesn't look like he can have a child. He and Sarah doubt. No, it's never going to happen. But eventually, over time, because of these tests that God places before Abraham, his faith grows stronger. Because that's what God is in the business of doing. God is in the business of strengthening our faith so that we can live lives of joy and peace rather than of gloom and despair and hopelessness. So God doesn't tempt people, though he does sometimes test people's faith. You know, the classic example from the New Testament is Peter, after Jesus was arrested, and this woman comes up to Peter and says, you are one of his disciples. And Peter said, well, once, but three times, no, I never knew the man. Peter had every ability to say, yes, I was one of his disciples. But he was afraid, and he succumbed to his fear. Of course, he was forgiven and given, set free and given a new chance. But that was a test, okay? And sometimes we do well with tests, and sometimes we don't. Temptation, on the other hand, is not an attempt to strengthen our faith. Temptation is an attempt to draw us away from God, to draw us into a situation where we act in ways that are going to be self-debilitating and ultimately are going to lead to darkness, hopelessness, and despair. Temptation is like a drug dealer coming to a person who's addicted and offering them a quick fix. That's a temptation, because that's going to draw them further away from God and into darkness and ultimately death itself. That's what the devil's into. Temptations always cause us to fall back on something other than God to try to find strength and courage to deal with a particular weakness, with a particular desire. You know, some people have a desire to have power and control over other people. It's something that some people enjoy, having power over others. I think that's partly what this thing about sexual assault is all about, that's in all over the news nowadays. That's not about sex, that's about control and power over other people. Some people really enjoy that. And when they succumb to that temptation, ultimately, it is bad for them, it is bad for their victims, it is bad for the social order, it has negative consequences all around. And the devil loves that sort of thing. He loves to see people fall into despair. He loves to see social chaos. He loves to see all kinds of despair and agony and suffering. That's what he's about. Temptations play on a weakness. For example, you know, there are many times in life where we may find it tempting, in order to avoid suffering of some kind, to fall back on some other form of comfort, you know, whether it be a drug or food or a shopping binge or whatever it might be. You know what that does? What that does is tell God, I'm going to search for strength and power and goodness somewhere other than in you. God, I consider you of secondary importance to whatever it is I'm going to rely on and lean on for strength and power. That's not an act of faith. That is an act whereby ultimately we are shooting ourselves in the foot, because it will lead ultimately to more suffering. You cannot avoid suffering by either trying to find some immediate form of comfort that enables you to forget about it, or that enables you to postpone it. It's still going to come back. This week, I've been reading a book about a guy named Reinhold Niebuhr. He was America's premier theologian. Did you know that? And he was so sought after as a theologian that the State Department, the Roosevelt administration, all kinds of government entities, nonprofit organizations, everybody sought out his advice because his insights were so spot on. And after World War II, he wrote a book called The Irony of American History that illustrates the problem of trying to deal with evil on our own beautifully. This is basically what he said. He said, you know, America before World War II, we wanted to stay out of this conflict. We had just come out of a depression. We weren't, you know, a wealthy country yet. We weren't, you know, there wasn't a chicken in every pot and a car in every garage yet. People lived simpler lives. And then along comes Nazi Germany and Imperial Japan. And pretty soon we have no choice. We have to enter the war. And what happens is that America is so strong. Its people, its economy, its industry is so strong that we prevail against the Nazis and ultimately against Imperial Japan as well. And we come out of World War II, the wealthiest country on the globe. And during the decade of the 1950s, things are just humming. Everybody's getting moving into the middle class. Things are going really well. The envy of the rest of the world. And America's dreams for itself, that it would become a shining light on a hill, seem to have been fulfilled, right? But you know, whenever human beings are able to somehow prevail against one form of evil, which we did with the Nazis and Imperial Japan, another form of evil crops up right in our backyard. Because now, what does America have to deal with? Atomic weapons. And the specter of nuclear annihilation. Sure, we prevailed, but at what cost? Maybe there was no choice, but you see, that's the way the devil works. Whenever we overcome one form of evil, he's able to bring up another one right in its wake. We never will win that battle. Never. Only God ultimately wins that battle. Now, to bring that back to an individual level, to ourselves, what this text is about is showing that Jesus Christ, who shared in our flesh, shared in our weaknesses, shared in our humanity, shared in our mortality, shared everything that we are as human beings, he was able to overcome evil. Therefore, the text is screaming out at us, here he is. Here is your source of help and strength and power as you face temptation in your life. Don't even try to do it on your own. Faith relies on God, not on the self or on any other prop that we might find in our lives. It finally comes down to Luther's definition of what it means to have a God. This is what he writes. Your God is that to whom you look for all good and for help in any time of trouble. That's what it means to have a God. And if that definition fits Jesus Christ, then you've got the living God on your side. And the devil will not prevail against you. Not because of your strength, but because of his. And therefore, as Jesus himself said elsewhere, wide is the road that leads to destruction. Wide is the road of temptations in this world. There's tons of them. You can either rely on those, or you can rely on the narrow gate, which is Jesus himself, the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.